What up, church? Well, nothing is closer to the heart of God than generosity. There's not too many things that God is more impressed with in our lives than us being generous with the things He's given us to steward. When you think about it, everything we have in our life, even our lives, is not really ours. It's the Lord's. Jesus said, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body, which is His. And that's just not talking about our physical body, but also the church. Everything belongs to Him. And being generous with what He's given us is the best life ever. It's the best life. This next week, for the entire month, we are going to practice generosity as a church. This next week, we are, as a church family, are going to give to Family Promise. And inside your bulletin are some of the needs that Family Promise has for those that are homeless. Let me tell you something. I identify with this because growing up, my parents and I were homeless many times. And this is in Arizona. And I'll tell you, it was rough. It was really rough. And to know that there is a church family, there is an organization who can really help them out of that, give them a hand up in that way would be tremendous. But how many of you guys believe what man's greatest need in life is salvation? They need to be saved. Look, I'm all for digging wells and I'm all for providing these needs, but what families need the most is to have a heart for God, to have a God-centered life. Would you guys agree with that? But you know, the Bible also says that a man's gift, our generosity, our love for each other and love for people opens their heart. It's hard for somebody to want to hear the gospel if they don't even think you love them. They got to know there's a church family that love each other and love them, and we want to meet their needs. So here are the basic needs for Family Promise right here: silverware, toasters, pots, pans, cooking utensils. Let me tell you something. Don't go home. Find the item you wouldn't even use and give that to the Lord. Okay? Make sure it's nice. Okay, it's amazing to me how many people find junk in their house. Like, oh, I'll give that to the church. Like, what? So pots, pans, cooking utensils, small appliances, microwaves, coffee pots, pillows, twin bed sheets, blankets, bath towels. You can read the list. So what we're going to do is next week we're giving to Family Promise. And up here in the front, you see these little baskets. And you see a little decor back here as a little expression of generosity. But what we want is during the second song next week, everybody who brought these items are going to bring them up to the altar. They're going to bring them up here to the front. During the second song, we'll cue you, we'll prompt you to do that. And you come up and we'll donate all of those items to Family Promise. And we want those families to know that they're loved by the people of Grand Rapids Baptist Church. And most of all, they're loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to see the generosity that flows through His people. Would you say amen to that? Well, let me just start out the message by saying money is not the good life. Having money is not the good life. If it was, then everybody who had money would be happy. Did you know there's people who are happy that have less than you? Have you ever tried Googling the good life? Sorry, the good life. Usually it's filled with videos or posts about people living a plush life. You know, driving a fast car, living in a big house, this is the good life. Just taking your ease, being married, just being in retirement, really, and having all the money, more money than you absolutely could imagine or need. Now, every truth seeker that's sitting in this room and those listening online must grasp how fundamentally flawed this worldview is. But yet, our hearts still like chase after it, doesn't it? God said it this way. He says, you can't love God and mammon and money at the same time. Either you'll hate the one or love the other, or you'll despise the one and cling to the other. You can't love God and money at the same time. We know how that worked out for Judas, right? Judas loved money, one of the 12 disciples. In fact, he was the one who probably was most likely to succeed as a disciple. He really put on the show, didn't he? And he was the one carrying the purse. But when it came down to it, when Jesus revealed to the disciples that he was actually going to give his life, that they weren't going to overturn Rome, and that these disciples weren't going to be the leaders of this new kingdom, Judas said, I better make something off this guy. So at the Last Supper, when Jesus says, why don't you go do what you're going to do, Judas left, sold him for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. Let me ask you something. Did that really satisfy Judas? If you know the story, it didn't. He took that money. Which grief and guilt that he carried from doing that, he threw it back at their feet and went and hung himself. It's amazing how many people chase after money. And let me just say this for some of you who are visiting, you're like, I knew it. I'd show up to church and talk about money. But let me tell you something. Jesus talks more about our relationship with money than anything else in the Bible. The Bible says this, where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. What God is after is our heart. And where we spend our time, our talents, and our treasures is where our heart ends up. Out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. So where our heart is, we talk about. Okay, if I spent $1,000 a year on Lions memorabilia, which there's really nothing to buy. Except some old Barry Sanders jersey, right? That was the last great player. And Megatron. I'd have a Megatron jersey. But what would I talk about if I spent my time and energy and thought into that team? I would, my heart would be there. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with enjoying sports and enjoying things in life. What I'm saying is where we spend our money is where our heart is. So Jesus uses a story, and we're going to go through these stories this month, and I hope this transforms your life. I want you guys to live the good life. I want you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. In fact, he said, I came that they may have life and have it more. Well, how do we have that abundant life? How do we get to a place where we're like, you know, life is so good? Listen, the people who are stingy are miserable. Stingy people, closed-handed people, are miserable people because they've convinced themselves that they don't have enough. It's not enough. I need more. I need more. Generous people know they're content and happy where they're at. That's why Jesus said, godliness with contentment is great gain in the person's life. So what happens is when we're stingy, when we're selfish and greedy, we end up buying things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people who don't care. And I want you to think about that. We end up buying things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people who don't care. For what? So Jesus warns us in Luke 12, 15. I want you to turn your Bibles there. Watch this. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus tells a story. He's saying, look, I want you to beware of covetousness. I want you to beware of wanting things you don't have. Now, how many of you believe this morning God wants you to want what you do have? He wants you to want your spouse. He wants you to want the house that you live in, the car that you drive. Okay, maybe some of you are like, I don't want the car that I drive. It's a hunky rust box jalopy. Look what Luke 12, 15 says. I want you to see this. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of what? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, that he possesses, that he has. Life, listen, life is more than just the possessions we have. How many of you guys would say amen to that? Amen. That there is an eternal perspective, that life on this earth doesn't end when we die. It's just the beginning after we die. We have to have an eternal perspective and see the needs, meet the needs of people on this earth. I'll tell you something. Let me ask you this. What is the greatest need of mankind today? What is it? It's salvation. That's the greatest. I can't think of a better investment as a believer than invest in the work of God and seeing people saved. Now, how many of you guys are thankful to see people saved? If you got saved in this ministry, would you raise your hand? You got saved in this ministry. Raise your hand really high. If you've been saved, really high, okay? Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. 15 people just right here in the auditorium who have been saved. Jamie said like he was one of the first people we led to Christ when I moved here 9.5 years ago from Las Vegas, Nevada. Now, I'll tell you what, it's been awesome. And we have seen literally hundreds of people come to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's worth being a part of, is it not? That life is more than just a couch and a car and our house. Life is so much more than the next gadget. It's investing in people. So Jesus goes into a story because it helps us understand what he's trying to say. He goes into a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly story. It's a story we can understand that has a kingdom meaning, has a heavenly meaning. This is, God wants us to understand this principle if we're going to live the abundant life. It's interesting with God, isn't it? Because in order to be first, you have to be what? In order to get, you have to... In order to go up, you have to... You got to go down. You have to humble yourself. This is how God functions. This is how God works. I want you to see the story in verse number 16. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." Now, let me ask you this while we're reading this. Who gave him that plentiful crop, that bumper crop? God did. "And he thought within himself, saying, I just want to thank the Lord right now for what he's given me." Is that what he says? Did you read that in there, Janine? Oh, you didn't. Okay. He says, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits." And my, do you see a problem here? Does anybody see like something happening? What's his problem? You tell me. Lots of my's and I's, isn't there? It's all mine. And he keeps on. "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou what? You fool." I want to help you this morning avoid the foolish life. "This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" In other words, where's all your stuff going to go? It's going to go to other people. So I mean, go to you because you're going to die this week. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Lord, help us to be rich towards you. Lord, help us to be a generous church, a giving church. Lord, help us to see beyond ourselves, to meet the needs of others. Lord, for we know in the end it's really giving to you. And I pray that you'd help me with my words, help me to be pithy and short in what you want me to say. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a work today that I cannot do. Lord, there's just so much that I could say, but I'm asking your Holy Spirit to help us understand these truths. And I do ask that if somebody here doesn't personally know you, has never decided to trust in you for their salvation, I pray that they would make that decision today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I got two simple points this morning, okay? First of all, my first point is this. From our text, I want to show you how to live the empty life. I'm going to show you how to live the empty life. And it's from our text here. It's very simple. So you just follow this pattern and you will live an empty life. Now, we all have ideas of what a fool is, okay? Jesus calls this man a fool. We have our ideas of what a fool is. God has the truth about what a fool is. We have our ideas of what a fool is. Fools rush in. That's Elvis. Okay, fools rush in. Hey, mama. Okay. One of my friends, Joey Alcox, an Elvis tribute artist. So we went to his show. It was great. He was fantastic. Fools rush in. But I can't help falling in love. That's DeShonda. I'm singing DeShonda on that one. Is that the same song? No? Is that not it? It is the same. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Okay. The teenager in the front row. That's good. Some people think someone who's not wealthy is a fool. But would Jesus think that about the poor widow woman who gave her two mites? Some people think the fool is someone who's not educated. Is that what Jesus thought when he picked the 12 disciples? In fact, after 3.5 years of ministry, these scribes and Pharisees, very educated people, sat under Gamaliel, looked at the disciples and says, "These are ignorant, foolish, unlearned men." So they must have been with Jesus because we have no idea how they're turning the world upside down. Some people think a fool is someone who is socially awkward. Moving to Grand Rapids, there's plenty of those people. And when we lived in Vegas, they're everywhere. I'll tell you, this weird people. Look, everybody's normal until you get to know them, right? That's what makes the journey groups, the small groups, so enjoyable, is you got stories to tell your friends now. It's a lot of fun. I'm just kidding. That's gossip. Don't do that. How about John the Baptist? Was he not socially awkward? Do you know how the Bible describes him? As a wild man with a beard with locusts and honey in his beard. I mean, he probably would have been like a Duck Dynasty or something like that. Just socially awkward, just preaching repentance, yelling at people, locust. Think about locust in his beard. Maybe that was normal back then, but John the Baptist came up in our service today with honey and locust in his beard. I'd be like, that guy needs a shower or something, you know? It's just socially awkward, but Jesus doesn't define fools the same way we do. You know, John the Baptist probably would have made the Geico commercial, you know, even a caveman could do it. See, there's a difference between doing foolish things and being a fool. How many of you guys can get this and understand this? There's a difference between doing foolish things and being a fool. I do foolish things. And I know none of you would believe that. But Shonda and I went to Texas this week. We just did our 15-year wedding anniversary trip, and we had a great time. Did the American Girl trip to Mecca. We went to Waco, Texas. Yes, went and saw the Magnolia Silos. Okay, and we had a great time. And then we got on the plane to come home, and all these people wearing masks, you know. From the coronavirus. Did you know that 40% of beer drinkers are avoiding the Corona beer because it's associated with the Corona? This should be another reason why you shouldn't drink, folks, okay? So all these people are wearing masks, and I get on the plane, and of course, my wife loves to blend in. She doesn't want and no attention, wants to blend in. We're walking down the aisle, plane is packed, and I say, "Honey, do you think it's time we tell them we just got in from China?" And the lady right here just started laughing. I sit down, man. I'm like cracking myself up. I'm like, "Oh, did you hear what I said?" She goes, "Yes." And I'm like, "That was funny, wasn't it? Like, that was good." Look, there's a difference between doing foolish things, okay, and just being a fool, okay? Jesus says, this guy's a fool. He's a fool. See, Jesus didn't accuse the man of being dishonest or lazy. He wasn't. He didn't accuse him of injustice or theft. He may have been faithful to his church. He's probably, today he'd be on the cover of Forbes magazine. He'd be on the executive leadership team of his church. This guy was smart. He was savvy. He was hardworking. I mean, look at his bumper crop. I mean, he looked at everything that he has worked hard to build, and it's been successful. And from a worldly perspective, we would say, "Man, this guy's, we want to learn from you. Write a book. You got a blog?" Yet Jesus refers to him as a fool. As a fool. What? I mean, what's wrong with how he was living? Well, we have to define what a fool is from the Bible. A fool is somebody, I want you to write this down, a fool is somebody who asks the wrong questions. A fool is somebody who asks the wrong questions. Now, in our text, what did he say? What was his question? "What shall I do?" Wasn't that the question? What shall I do? But what should be the real question? It's real simple. God, what do you want me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do with the crop that you have provided for me. Lord, what do you want me to do? It's like the story in James chapter 1 or 2 where the guy says, I'm going to buy and sell and get gain. And James says, you're a fool because life is a vapor and you could die anytime. He says, what you should say is, if the Lord will, I will buy, sell, and get gain. Even the greatest example of all time, Jesus himself, before dying on the cross, said, Lord, if there's any other way for man's sin to be dealt with, let there be another way. But nevertheless, not my will, but that's the heart of a generous person. Lord, what do you want me to do with what you've given me? You could look at everything you own in three ways. As all of yours, now you bear the weight of having to take care of all that stuff. You could look at it as 90% yours and 10% God, or the third way, all of it is his. It's all God's. You're a steward of it, which takes the pressure off of you. Lord, this is all yours. This principle really, really helped me as a believer. It really helped me. I tell this story sometimes. When I was in Las Vegas, I bought brand new golf clubs. And I went to put my golf clubs in the garage, and somebody drove by with the garage door open and ran in and stole the clubs and drove off. And I remember seeing some stuff in the street, and my clubs were gone. I was so upset, and I walked back in the house, and I sat down, and this principle hit me that those clubs weren't mine. They were God's. And I sat on the couch, and they said, God, somebody stole your clubs. I kind of felt bad for the guy now. I was like, God, that guy's got God's clubs. He's in big trouble. Stealing God's clubs. When our oldest daughter was diagnosed with cancer, this principle really helped my wife and I. We said, we got to the point where we're like, Lord, you've given us 5 years with Katie. Thank you for those 5 years. Not, I'm mad at you for not giving us 60. Lord, I want to thank you for the five, because we didn't deserve her anyway. She was yours. And Lord, if you want to take what's yours, that's up to you. That's what happens to a person who says, who has the heart that says, Lord, it's not mine, it's yours. He asked the wrong question. What am I going to do? And that always leads to selfishness, stinginess. What am I going to, how am I going to better myself? He wasn't thinking how he could better his community. What, Lord, what do you want me to do with this extra food? Do you want me to give to the poor? I know there's plenty of people who are hungry. Do you want me to do that? What do you want me to do? But he asked the wrong question. What's the whole point? You see, the wise are God-centered. The fool is self-centered. The wise are God-centered. They make God the center of their life. Lord, everything I have, my life even, how I think, what I do with social media, how I spend my time, how I spend your money. Lord, everything you've given me, Lord, is centered around you. The fool says, is me centered? How can I spend this on myself? But the wise are God-centered. So he asked the wrong question. He asked the wrong question. What shall I do? Number two, a fool is somebody who is rich toward themselves. A fool is somebody who is rich toward themselves. They're poor concerning God when it comes to God's kingdom and advancing his kingdom and meeting the needs of other people. Can I just say this? Not meeting the wants of other people, but meeting the basic needs of other people. How many of you guys think people just need utensils? How many of you guys think people need a coffee pot? That's a need, not a want. I don't know. That's so subjective. I'm just kidding for some of you. You're like, Pastor, that's not. So he's rich toward themselves. The fool is rich toward themselves and poor concerning God. He never thought to meet the needs of his community. He never thought, Lord, with all of you have given me, this crop that you have provided, Lord, what do you want me to do? What needs need to be met? No, you know what he thought? How could I build bigger? I'm going to tear down what I have, build bigger, have big. By the way, let me ask you this. Do you think if he tore those barns down and built bigger barns and filled those up, do you think he'd finally be content? No, because that's the deceitfulness of riches, isn't it? As we think, oh no, if I had just one more level up, then I'll be happy. The fact of the matter is, if we can't be happy with what we have now, there is no way we'd be happy if we got something bigger and better. Because happiness is not about what you... Happiness is not about getting what you want. It's about who you are in Christ. Your happiness is dependent on your identity and your value and your worth in the person of Jesus Christ, not in the possessions. That's why he says life is more than just having stuff. It's about being in Christ and doing the will of God. This is so important and vital for every Christian sitting here today. They're what I call vampires. Vampires. You know somebody like this. And maybe you are this type of person. What a vampire does is slowly take and suck the life out of other people. They slowly suck the life out of other people. They take rather than give. Their entire life is about consumption. A vampire is all about, what can I get from that person? Or what can I get from that church? Or what can I get from that employment? It's never, a vampire is never thinking about what they can give. It's all, their entire life revolves around getting. And they're never happy. They're never satisfied. They're the complainers. They're the ones who grumble all the time. They're the people who are absolutely and utterly miserable in their life. They're so miserable because they have gotten to a point in their life where they feel like, it's just never enough. It's just never enough. I got to have more. I got to have more. They bring death to those around them. They're the kind of people who, they're the kind of friend, they're the kind of people that leaves you down a little after a conversation. You ever met people like that? They're the kind of people where you've had an insecurity that you've kind of buried a little bit, and they just know how to bring it up. They just know how to get at you a little bit, and when you're done with the conversation, you get home and you're like, I need a nap. I'm so exhausted after talking to them. That's because you were talking to a vampire. I think a lot of people think, no, I'm an introvert. I think you're just surrounded by a lot of vampires is really what's happening. Surrounded by people who are sucking the life out of you. There's another group of people that I call zombies. Now you guys know zombies, they see anything shiny, bright, living, and they want to take it and make it just like them. How many of you guys know people like that? It's like, if I'm miserable and life really is bad, okay, I want you to live the same way I am, okay? And they'll do everything they can. They see you living and happy and excited. They want to take you down. That's what a zombie is. People who are rich toward themselves suck the life out of everybody else. Jesus said, I'm come not to be ministered unto, not to take the life out of everybody else, but to give life, to minister and give his life a ransom for many, to give my life for them. That's at the very heart and the core of the gospel, of Jesus' message to believers, is that our life is not about what we can possess and what we can gain, but what we can give and be generous with. And we get to practice that this month. Next week, we could bring in needs for people in our community. How awesome is that? You go home next week and be like, I just feel good, you know? Life's great because I was able to give. That's the good life. The good life is the generous life. But a fool is somebody who asks the wrong questions. A fool is somebody who is rich toward themselves and not towards God. Let me ask you this. How do you get rich towards God? We all know how to be rich towards ourselves, but how do we become rich towards God? Put ourselves last. We give. What? Help meet a need. Give. Now, I'll go into greater detail in just a minute. But let me ask you this. Do you know when Paul said in Philippians 1, he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain? Why would he say dying is gain? Because he had an eternal perspective. He knew there's treasures in heaven, not just that he'll get, but he'll get to cast at Jesus' feet. I guess the greatest treasure is seeing Jesus. But let me ask you this. In your life right now, if you knew you're going to die tonight, would you say that would be gain? If not, it's because you're rich towards yourself and not towards God. When you're rich towards yourself, you don't want to lose it all. I got to keep it, got to hoard it, got to enjoy it, and I can't die anytime soon because I got all this stuff, I got to enjoy it. But when somebody's rich towards God, it's like, well, while I'm here, I'm going to live for God, but when I die, man, it's going to be a great time. Now, do I want to die anytime soon? No, I got a wife and kids I want to take care of, and I love pastoring this church, man. Life is abundant. I think it's great. But to die in Christ, okay, is going to be great gain. Why? Because there's an eternal perspective for the person who's generous. There is no eternal perspective to the person who's stingy. It's all about the now. They live life like swiping a credit card. Okay, enjoy now, pay for it later. Did you know the average American today pays off Christmas by June? Let me tell you something. There's something extremely wrong with that. Our kids and our family members don't need all that stuff. I know we're being generous during the Christmas season, but not at the expense of your family. Let me just say this as a little side note. The Bible very clearly teaches, and I'm going to talk about this towards the end of the month, very clearly teaches how to spend money, how to save money, and how to give. The Bible teaches basic principles on how to save money, how to spend money, and how to give. And as believers, we have to understand these principles. But really, this message is all about understanding this spirit of generosity. So the fool asks the wrong questions. What shall I do? Is rich towards themselves. They suck the life out of everybody around them. What can they get? And number three, they don't think about eternity. The fool doesn't think about eternity. He was out of touch with eternal realities, that he would have to give an account to God. Okay, listen, one day, and I want you to think about this, you as a believer have to give an account to God for how you spent the life God gave you. Look what Romans 14:12 says. So then every one of us shall what? Give an account of himself to who? He's speaking to believers, by the way. This isn't to unsaved people. By the way, Revelation 21 tells us what that would look like for the unsaved. But for the saved, he says, you're going to have to give an account. And Jesus even uses the parable of the unjust steward. Remember, he gave one steward five talents, another two, another one. What'd the guy do with the one talent? If you guys know this Bible story, he buried it. Jesus is using that as an example. He's like, look, I've given you your talents, I've given you money, I've given you a family, I've given you all these things. What are you doing to enhance it? What are you doing to double it? And for some people, they bury it, hoping it just doesn't go away. They become stingy. That's not the life God wants us to live. So we have to think about eternity. I like what D.L. Moody said. He said, our greatest fear should not be failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. You know, when it's all said and done, I want you to get this. When it's all said and done, you're kind of at your deathbed. Would you all be there? And me too. I'm meeting with Pat Chase today. I got a text from her daughter. Who says she's holding on. I was in Texas always. She's just holding on until she meets with her pastor, and then she wants to go to Jesus. I'm going to meet with her today at 1:30. She's on her deathbed. You're going to be there too. You'll be there. And you're going to have to face this reality that you'll have to stand before God. That's why Jesus calls this man a fool, is because he's not thinking about his time before God. All he's concerned about is himself. All he's concerned about is how he can get bigger and better and how he can have more and just enjoy his life. When he says, you're a fool, you're going to die this week. The Bible teaches this. It's appointed unto man once to die, then comes a judgment. The fact is, we don't know when that time is. Here's the point. The fool doesn't even think about that. The fool doesn't consider, I'll have a time of death and I'll have to stand before God and give an account for how I spent his resources, okay? And so the fool doesn't think about eternity. Let's be afraid of not investing into the future, not in missing out on things today. Let's be afraid of not investing in the future, okay? Not in missing out on the things of today. The fool asks the wrong questions, is rich towards themselves, and they don't think about eternity. But I want to show you how to live the good life. So how do we live the good life? Well, from our text, we see living the good life is learning how to thank God when things are good and how to trust God when things get bad. Living the good life is learning to thank God and to give Him the glory and honor and ask Him the right questions about what we have and how to trust God when life gets bad, when life gets bad. How many of you guys have experienced tough times in your life? Okay? Tough times, right? How many of you guys have experienced really good times in your life? Okay? How you respond in those moments is so key to living the good life, to living the God-centered life, the life that God has planned for every single one of you. So how do I live the good life? Well, first of all, we have to live in Christ. You have to live in Christ. I love the verse in 1 Corinthians where it says, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have a new way of thinking. I'm not thinking about myself and what I can consume all the time, but what I can give and be generous in. So to live the good life, you have to live in what is good. To live the good life, you have to live in what is good. So let me ask you this. What is good? Now, I know we have an idea of what good is, but how does God define good? What is good? Paul said it this way. He says, me in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. He says, of myself, there's nothing good about me. That's what Paul teaches. To have the view that in just Cody by himself, Cody Cool by himself, no God, no wife, no family, no, just he's the Bible teaches there's no good thing about it. And I know that, I mean, that goes against all the self-image messages out there about, you know, self-promotion. But what is good? I'm glad you asked, because here's what the Bible says. Luke 18:18, look at this. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none is good. Now, he was speaking to a man who thought he was good enough to get to heaven. And so he was exposing to this man that there is none good, save one, and that is who? So when it comes to good on this earth, this idea of good, what is good? What's the only good on this earth today? What is it? Let's say it together. Who is it? God. It's God. He's the source of good. He is good. He's never done evil. He's never had an evil thought. He's never sinned one time. How many of you guys are thankful you serve a God like that? I don't know why we would serve anything else or anybody else. Is money good? No, it's just money. I was reaching, I was like, I don't have any money. No, it's just paper. You know, we give it divine attributes. Oh, it'll save me from my problems. You know, I'll put my trust in it. It'll deliver me from all my issues. How many of you guys know that's not true? You know, the Bible teaches money gathers itself like wings and flies away. How many of you guys ever read that verse? They don't call it soaring eagle for no reason. You watch your money fly away quick at the casino, won't you? Now, how many of you guys are thankful? God doesn't fly away. He says, I will never what? Leave thee nor forsake thee. Why would we put divine attributes on money? Money's neither good or bad. It's just amoral. It's just money. Having a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ gives us a healthy relationship with money. Therefore, we could save it, we could spend it, and we can give it. That's what having a healthy relationship with God frees us up to do. We just have a healthy relationship with money. We're not obsessed over it. We're not always thinking about it. We just have it. And we ask the right questions. Lord, what do you want me to do with it? And I want to be rich towards you, Lord. I'm going to have to stand before you, and I want to think about eternity. So you have to live in Christ. What about stuff? Is there anything good in stuff? I mean, not really. Think about it. It's just stuff. It's just a computer. I mean, there's really nothing good about it. It makes your life a little more comfortable. It helps speed up the process of getting things done. Okay? Enhances life, but it doesn't bring good to my life. Doesn't bring any purpose or meaning to my life. Not one thing that you own brings you any kind of purpose or meaning. Zero. But yet, we give our lives to it oftentimes. There's nothing good in stuff. What about people? Boy, it's really difficult because a lot of people today, even Christians, put a lot of their value and identity and worth in what other people think about them. How many of you guys know that not everybody in your life is for you? They're not like, man, I'm just thinking about AJ. I just want AJ to just, I want to elevate him, and I just want him to succeed. There's not too, you know what they want to do? They're like vampires, like zombies, suck the life out of you. How many of you know there's plenty of those people around you? Do you know who's not like that in your life? It's God. So I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly, and I became the well that they can drink out of and never thirst again. I became bread. This is your pictures he's using of anybody who gets close to him. You eat of my bread, you'll never hunger. It means you'll be satisfied. Jesus, God Almighty, from heaven's throne came down to simply meet our greatest need, which is salvation. And then after we get saved, to have a life abundant. And then when we die, we get to heaven, he's building us a mansion. You guys know we get mansions in heaven? You don't know that. John 14, verses 1 through 6 teaches we get mansions. I don't know. I told my wife I said, honey, I just want, all I care about is our mansions will be next door to each other in heaven. You guys ever said that to your spouse? Be like, yeah. I don't want to live in the same house. I just want to be next door. I was like, we've already lived together our whole life, okay? In heaven, we can just see each other. Just kidding. I'd rather, I'm like, she can come over anytime she wants. I wonder if we'll be able to flirt in heaven. That'd be kind of, because I would totally do that. I'd be like, hey. Maybe we get married. I know it's like in heaven, I don't know if we're gender neutral or what. I don't know what it's like. I don't know what it's like. But I hope we get to spend eternity with each other and with God. How cool is that? That's gonna be a lot of fun. I like what Luke 18:18 through 19 says this about living in Christ. Watch this. Luke 18:18 through 19, it says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, oh, I already read that verse. I'm sorry. Wow. I got off on my story. Okay, so what does it mean to live in Christ? What does it mean to live in Christ? As Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you guys remember, I don't know if you guys saw this in the 90s or in the early 2000s. Do you guys remember the t-shirt that said, life is basketball, everything else is just details? Right? Like, life is basketball, the rest is details. Okay. In other words, what that t-shirt was saying is like my whole life revolves around basketball. Everything else doesn't matter. Living a Christ-centered life or being in Christ, it carries the same idea. Okay. Life is Jesus. Everything else is just details. My life is all about Jesus. It's centered around Jesus. He's not like a spoke in the wheel of life. He's the hub. And everything I think and do and say and live and my being revolves around him. Every decision I make is filtered through what he says in his word, is led by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means to live in Christ Jesus. Lord, I'm in you, you're in me, and this is my life. I'm hid in you, and nothing else on earth matters more than you and your will. That's what a Christ-centered life is. I know this is hard for some people to hear because we have often failed in this area. How many of you guys would agree with that? I'm including myself. We've put things on the throne that only Jesus is worthy to occupy. And you could put a sport there. You could put a music there. You could put a hobby. You can put stuff there, but nothing's going to fulfill your life greater than putting Jesus on the throne of your heart. He can only satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. That's what it means to live a Christ-centered life, a God-centered life. Living the good life involves the source of all good and life, and that's Jesus. In fact, Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. We have to center our lives around Jesus Christ. See, Pastor, what does that mean? Do I become a monk? Do I read my Bible all day? No, it just means this. Consider God in every decision you make. That's it. When you get home, you're like, Jesus, what do you want me to do when I get home? You want me to serve my wife? I'm tired, but I'll do what you want me to do. Lord, you gave me a raise. And Lord, this is your money. This is your money. What do you want me to do with this extra money? Lord, you've given me these kids. How do you want me to raise them? Lord, they're yours, and I want to be a good steward of what you've given me. How do you want me to raise them for you? Our motto should be, life is Christ. Everything else is just the details. So God doesn't want, listen, God doesn't want us to just behave better. He wants us to be his. The Christian life is not about just behaving better. Hey, you better get better. All God wants is you to just be his. That's it. He's like, I want you to live in me, and I want to live in you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Don't ever think that because you're smart, you've advanced your career, that you have gotten the spouse you've always dreamed of having, the kids that you always wanted to raise, that was all you. Listen, I want you to watch right here. Nothing you've ever done is on your own. So, no, I did it. I went to school. Well, who gave you the body that you have? The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Who gave you the mind, the brain that you have? Who gave you the eyeballs and the hands and the ability to get and to gain in life? It comes from who? And the best way to honor God with what he's given us is to be generous with what he's given. I know I have to quantify all these things. Pastor, I'm in debt up to my... Take care of your debt and then be generous. But you can still... Listen, in the Dave Ramsey classes, it teaches the first thing you do when you're looking at your budget is to give, to save, pay off your debt, okay? After your debt's pay off, then be generous again, okay? But make sure you're giving. Make sure you're giving. If you've never tithed before, if you never started giving to God, I challenge you to take the tithe challenge. And next week, we're going to roll out the tithe challenge. We're going to give everybody an opportunity, if you've never tithed before, to begin practicing that, okay? To be generous in that way. And what we'll do in the tithe challenge is we're challenging you to give for 30 days. If you give for 30 days, 4 weeks straight, if you don't receive a blessing back, that this is exactly how God wants us to live, we will give you all your money back, okay? Every single penny you gave over those 4 weeks, we'll give it back to you if God doesn't fulfill his promise. It's the only time in the Bible where God says, prove me now herewith that I might not pour you out a blessing, that you don't have room enough to receive it. It's the only place in the Bible where God says, look, if you give, I'll give back to you. Where you give with your shovel, God gives back with a backhoe. That's how this works, okay? The reason why God wants to give to you so you can give, and then when you give, he gives you more so that you can give, and then you get more than you can give. J.C. Penney learned this principle a long time ago. He finally got off 10% of what he made and gave 90% of what he made. Of course, living off 10% of what J.C. Penney made was a pretty good living. But his goal was to be a giver. So God doesn't want us to just behave better. He just wants us to be his, to live in Christ. So to live in Christ and to give to Christ. Now, this is my favorite part, okay, and I'll be done. He says, if you want to live the good life, you have to live in me. The good life is living in Jesus. It's not about the possessions you have, just as he says to this man. Life is more than just your possessions. It's living in Christ. But he says, and also living the good life is giving to Christ. You know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, how many of you have experienced the joy of somebody meeting your needs before. Doesn't that feel good? God says, as much as you enjoy that, being a giver is even more enjoyable. That's living the good life right there, is being the giver. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And the only way to become a cheerful giver is to realize that everything I have doesn't really belong to me, it belongs to God. So how giving to meet the needs of others is the same as giving straight to Jesus. I want you to see this. Giving and meeting the needs of others is giving straight to Jesus. See, how do I give to Jesus? I don't understand that. Meeting the needs of others is giving to Jesus. I want you to see this in Matthew 25. This is so powerful. It says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee and hungered and fed thee and or thirsty and gave thee drink, okay, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee and clothed you, or when we saw you sick or in prison and came unto you, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it what? Unto me. This is so powerful. When you give to meet the need of somebody else, the need, you see them hungry, you see them thirsty, you see them in need, regardless of what they do with it. Okay? You meet that need, he says, it's the same as giving to me. Living the abundant life carries this idea that when I give to meet the needs of others, I'm giving directly to Jesus Christ himself. So I want to encourage you to choose to be generous. Okay, choose to be generous. I have so many stories of generosity, so many things I want to say. I'll save for the rest of the month, but I do want to say this before I close, is that in your bulletin or in your notes, we have this generosity flyer, okay? And here are some of the basic needs. The family promises next week. How many of you, by a raise of hand, can say, you know what? Our family could sacrifice a little bit of our income to meet a basic need in our community. How many of you could say, Pastor, our family could definitely do something like that. Would you raise your hand? We could definitely do that. Amen. I see hands all over. That's awesome. That's awesome. So if next week is family promise. If you look on the back, you see running for covers is on the 15th. Okay, we'll go back to the 7th in just a second. But running for covers is the 15th. This is an organization that gives baby blankets and other needs to moms in the hospital. So they need baby blankets, baby hats, ink pens, notebooks or journals. How many of you, if you had a baby in Grand Rapids, received something like this, a care package at the hospital? Raise your hand. Okay, right here, those two in the back. I have two. And I'll tell you what, it was really special. It was really special. So you could bring notebooks, journals, chapsticks. They give them these packages, running for covers. Unscented hand lotion, hand sanitizer, small bottles of dish soap, tissue. And then on March 22nd, we're giving to the Pregnancy Resource Center. How many of you guys believe as Christians we have to value life in the womb and outside the womb? And so their needs are diapers, and you see the sizes there. Huggies, Pampers, or Loves. Obviously, we name brand here, okay? baby wipes, bottles, feeding spoons, a baby Bible, children's books. Some of you are really good at this. You're good at finding deals somewhere and getting a bulk order of it. But every week, starting next week, at the altar during the second song, I'm challenging and encouraging everybody in our church to have one of these items, or multiple, however the Lord leads in your life, and to bring them forward. We're going to give and donate these to these organizations. How many of you guys think that'll be fun? Wouldn't that be fun? Amen. The next thing I want to say is on the 7th, the week after the 8th, on the 15th is our Next Step Banquet, okay? Our next step banquet is going to be at the Bluffs Banquet Hall. It's on the 15th on a Sunday night service. We're putting on a thank you banquet, okay? This banquet, it will be at the Bluffs. It's right underneath Buffalo Wild Wings on 28th Street. It's free. It's catered. The food is fantastic. We want everybody to come. Everybody in this room, everybody who's part of our church, anybody who's ever given, we want you to be at that banquet. We just want to have a fun time that night. But on that day, on the 15th, I want you guys to know that for this entire month, we want to pay off our auditorium. So we just put $15,000 on our auditorium this last week. And you guys have given generously. We're really close. We're about $50,000 away from paying off this project. And we want to move on to other projects, which I will say God has really blessed our church family with. We have in the works the possibility that looks very likely that our entire children's wing, which you guys know it desperately needs a lot of help, our entire children's wing will be totally renovated, and it won't be any cost to our church family. And so we'll be partnering. Yeah, you guys can clap for that one. We'll see how things go. But we're partnering possibly with a daycare, and we'll let them end up having to. They'll have to pay for that through their giving, and so whatever you want to call it. But what I want to do is fix up the outside of the build of the. How many of you guys think the parking lot totally needs to be redone? The landscaping, all that. That's why I can't wait for winter, because it covers up all the potholes and all that. So we want to do that. We want to put our best foot forward. We want people to come here and know that there's a level of excellence here, and that there's less distractions for people as they come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to say, hey, we're doing our best to honor Jesus. Now, how many of you guys understand? Even in the children's wing, we're not just there to entertain the kids and throw VeggieTales on for them. We want to teach them Jesus. We don't want them to know Christ. And people like Dustin Amerson and his wife have given weekly, every single week, to train our kids and to teach them the basic truths of the gospel. How many of you guys are thankful for people who give like that? It's just awesome. Amen. So here's what I'm asking you to do, and I'm going to end with this. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Could you this month possibly not go to Starbucks? Sacrifice in little areas of your life. So, you know, I'm just going to abstain from that this month and use that money to give to these basic needs, to give to the next step offering, to help pay off the auditorium. I want to encourage you to be very generous in your thinking this month and ask the right questions. Don't be the fool, but be the wise. Ask the right questions. Lord, what do you want me to do with what you've given me? And Lord, I'm going to give an account to you for how I've lived my life. And Lord, I want to have an eternal perspective in how I live today. Because when I die, it's not the end, it's just the beginning. But what am I going to have to show for how I lived and what I've done for Christ? And let me just say this, if you're not saved, I would encourage you to get saved today. At the very end of the service, we'll have these prayer banners up here. And when the announcements are finished, I'll be up here, my wife will be up here, and many others. If you want to talk to us about anything that's on your heart, you want to pray with somebody, we're right here to pray with you. But if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to come up here at the end of service, talk to one of us about being saved or knowing Christ as your Savior.